The gospel lesson today is taken from John, and I'll be reading in chapter 2, verses 13 to 22 from the New International Version, and this is the appointed reading for this third Sunday of Lent. This is the good news about Jesus. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove from the temple courts everyone, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "The zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Let us pray. Lots of different reasons may have brought you here today. What is it that you seek? Is there something that God can show you, perhaps as a sign today, in the music, in the prayers, in the message, in the greeting, exchange of conversation with those around you? Jesus offers us signs. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to consider your words today. Amen. What was your school mascot? You can think high school, maybe your kindergarten had a mascot, I don't know. Mine didn't.
The Knights?
Well, what was that? What school was that? Collingswood. Nice. Collingswood Knights. Very good. Someone up here? What?
Seahorse.
Wow, buddy. What school was that? Cape May. Nice. Everybody remember that? Seahorse? Who else has one?
Panther.
A panther. Good.
Cardinal.
A cardinal. Good. Somebody else?
A Viking.
Ooh. That's pretty daring. Anybody else? A cowboy? Hey, what school was that?
Columbus, Ohio
Cowboys. I love that. Oh, and, oh. Well, they like cowboys out there, eh? I like that. Anybody else have a mascot? A Raider? Yes, what school? Hillsboro. Good, good. My high school were the Panthers, Parkdale Panthers. That was just like really inspiring. You know, Cape Regional. High school, or the Tigers, right? Cape Christian Academy. Theirs are Cougars. You know, with a lot of mascots that we have, you know, no one would pick, well, let me rephrase that. Most people wouldn't pick a mascot that is underwhelming. You don't pick a mascot that is tepid. You don't pick a mascot that isn't motivating. Now, I suppose you could even take a chickadee as a mascot and put a 6-foot grown man in it and have them run around the basketball court, and maybe that could be inspiring. I'm not saying it's not. But ordinarily, the mascots that we choose, and when schools go through that process, It's intentional for some reason, because these mascots are symbols. They represent something. They don't represent everything. They don't tell the whole story. If in my high school, Parkdale High School, I was in the second class. It was a brand new regional high school. I had 1,000 in my graduating class. You know, maybe some of you had large graduating classes from high school. But I remember the conversation. It was in the beginning of the second year when they thought this, and this is the year I was just coming in as a 10th grader, that was the year that we were going to choose our mascot. And I remember well all the campaigns, and people had their favorite animals. We had ants, cockroaches, you know, all sorts of just the most weird. Remember, this was in the 70s. But this is just a strange time. And finally, the Panthers won, much to everybody's great relief, because some of those other choices just would not have gotten me through. You know, Parkdale, Panthers. That's kind of, it gets you going. You know, Christianity has symbols and signs. And symbols and signs are all around us. And so religions, almost every religion, also has sort of a symbol that's associated with it. Because a symbol isn't just about sort of the logo itself or the sign itself or the symbol itself. It stands for something. And a good symbol, a good mascot, a good sign ought to at least stand for something very clearly. There shouldn't be, for instance, oh, that's inspiring, and oh, that's awful discouraging. You should never have really a symbol that does both, opposites. It should be very clear. It should ring true. It should make sense with the message. For instance, when officers, you know, they have signs on them in their uniforms, and each of those special emblems and medals represents something. Each of them could unfold to hours of video, you know, pages of commentary on what that particular medal represents. Cub Scout troops still have all those little things that you earn, the badges, the merit badges and things. They represent something. And anybody who's familiar and sees that, they say, oh, I know what that means. I have that kind of medal. I know all the work that took. Also, we have signs of organizations and also countries even. We have Irish shamrocks, you know, that just remind people of the luck of the Irish. And we also have signs that are not so encouraging. We have signs, for instance, like the Nazi swastika, which is a sign, a symbol. And it's a very clear symbol, and it rings quite true. But just remember that there was a time when that symbol was heralded as a positive force in the world. And we thank God for all those who fought against that oppressive and evil kind of thing in the world. But the symbols can bear meaning, but it needs to be clear. You know, when Jesus was walking around and Jesus was here, he moved in his life. He was out there in the community. He was where people shopped. He was in the market square. He was in the public square. He would have been around wherever you go to gather, to meet and greet. Jesus would have been there. So if you find you like to get coffee over at the local grocery store, then you may find one day Jesus showing up there because he wants to see what you guys are talking about. When you are sort of hanging out and going for your walk and you stop and talk to a neighbor or you visit along the way, well, Jesus would have been doing that too. Because Jesus was wherever people were. And so today's passage, we find Jesus going to the temple areas, and when he gets there, and we don't know exactly why he was there, but it was the Passover time. It was the season. It was the spring season, and every season they did the same thing. People had to bring offerings. And the offerings the people brought, it's sort of like why we don't grow our own wheat in the backyard anymore. People don't grow their own animals in Jesus' time. It was a business back then, as it is now. And so if you wanted to present three doves, if the Jewish rules required you need to present three doves for an offering, you just don't go out in the backyard where you have your dove collection and pick three doves and bring them with you to the temple. No, you go to the temple and purchase your doves. And so in the temple courts, there'd be vendors and traders all there. And it isn't just that they sold doves. That was a convenience. Oh, you need to present doves for your offering. Well, we have buy two, get one free, and you have your three doves for your offering. It's X dollars. But when they charged for these sacrificial animals, the people in good faith coming to worship and to present their sacrifice, They didn't always, they didn't take the currency of the day. They took special temple currency. It would almost be like Cold Spring Church had a separate currency, a separate denomination, and you had to convert U.S. dollars into Cold Spring dollars. But back then, these people were very, let's say, unjust. And so they cheated people in the exchange rate. Oh, you'll need temple coins to buy those doves. Oh, right, okay, how much? And they changed the rate just on a whim. And so you might come up, and usually you might get three doves for $2, and here today you've got to put up $6 in order to get sufficient temple coinage to buy your doves. And so people were being cheated in the temple courts of God. And Jesus just couldn't bear that. And so Jesus goes in and observes. He's just there hanging out. He's there. He probably was going to worship. And he's there mingling and talking with people and realizing the injustice that's going on inside the temple of God. He decides to turn things that were upside down, right side up. You know, there are sometimes things in our life that we think are right side up, but actually they're kind of upside down. And we need to allow Jesus to sort of come into our life and sort of reset up the way things are, realign things, to square up things like a carpenter would with a square. And Jesus comes in and he holds his square up and says, you see, that's a little bit out of alignment. No, that's a lot out of alignment. Why don't we fix that? And so in his own way, Jesus, knowing what we need, how we learn, what our situation in life is, how we hear, how we listen, how we need things explained, Jesus comes alongside us, knowing us better than we know ourselves, and says, here, let me help you realign that. And that's what he was doing in the temple courts. He says, thanks so much for the convenience of offering these doves to people so they can present their sacrifice. That's really great. That's so nice, convenience. But don't cheat people doing it. You're not supposed to use the house of prayer as a place of unjust gain. That's not where we do these things. Don't do them at all. It has no place in God's house. And so Jesus wants to come in and help us realign. And so he overturned those cheating money tables, but actually they shouldn't have been there at all. And maybe there are some things in our life that Jesus wants to realign. And so like with a carpenter's square, remember Jesus was a carpenter. And that's a great image, a carpenter's square, and Jesus just comes up and measures it and says, see, I just want you to take a look at that. And when we observe that, we say, oh my gosh, I really got to fix that. And Jesus gives us the power to do it. And so to help us on that journey of realigning things, making right what is upside down, Jesus gives us different signs and symbols. Do you know what the earliest symbol of the Christian church was? Say in the early hundreds, Jesus likely died around 33, 34 AD, right?
Fish.
The fish, that's right. The fish. Ichthus is the Greek word for fish. And they had an interesting little acronym. The letters, the Greek letters, stood for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. In the Greek, each of those words, if you take the first letter in Greek of each of those words, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, God's Son, Theos, Weos, and Savior, you take those first letters that spells the word fish in Greek. And so it was a way for the early church to simply communicate with a little image, a sign, a symbol of the fish, that you understood Jesus' message. And of course, it had a lot of double meanings in that fish, because we remember that Jesus called his first disciples who were doing what? And Jesus invited them not only to be great fishermen and fisher ladies, but he also invited them to do what? To be fishers of what? To be fishers of men and women. To be able to go out with that great net and invite people in and to engage people where they are. And so Jesus, with the symbol of the fish, was a powerful symbol. And so it was much later in the 4th and 5th centuries that the fish... In fact, if you look up in old historical books, you know, you'll find that little fish symbol in ancient, it's sort of carved into stone in different places, little signs just popping up here and there across ancient city artifacts. And so it wasn't until the 4th or the 5th century that the church, which started in Rome and rapidly grew to Jerusalem and then to other cities across Europe and also in North Africa, in Egypt, that the Christian church began to grow in the then known world. Following trade routes, people began to tell the story of Jesus. And they needed some other kind of a symbol to convey the message. They didn't have billboards, and they didn't have Facebook. So how would they be able to convey that we want you to think about Jesus? Well, the fish kind of thing, first of all, it was written in Greek. It only kind of made sense when you say, fish in Greek are these letters, and each of those letters mean Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Oh, that's way too complicated. If you got to work that hard for an image, it's just not working. And so what did they come up with? The cross. Now, remember, the cross was a symbol of death in Jesus' day. The Romans used it as just an ordinary way of killing. It was, in effect, the electric chair. It was the death by lethal injection. Can you imagine leapfrogging back in time and then back up to our present time again to imagine that the symbol for Jesus was an electric chair? If Jesus died in our time, he may have been put to death that way. I don't know. Lethal injection. Imagine having a syringe around your neck. Well, for the early centuries, the cross, that's what it meant. That the cross was a sign of death. It was a sad, terribly, just an awful sign. But the early church did not adopt that sign. It was the fish for over a whole century or more. And it wasn't until the 4th century that they adopted instead the cross, the simple cross. It wasn't a crucifix like in modern times. That developed later in the 5th and 6th centuries. But it was just a cross. And it wasn't meant just to convey Jesus died. It was the whole story. Because the story isn't just that Jesus died. The gospel message isn't Jesus died for you. That's an incomplete message. That's great. Jesus died for me. I'm so glad to know that. No, Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you. See, that's the rest of the message. And so our Lenten journey is drawn toward the cross, but it's a cross with deep meaning. It's a cross that tells a whole story. It conveys a whole message. And in fact, even that's complete, incomplete. It's that Jesus came, died on a cross for us, was buried on the third day, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is coming back again, and lives with us now through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the cross signifies. Now, had the cross been the symbol of the church in the first century, it would have had that Roman connotation of it only means death. It just leads nowhere. But by the 4th century, they could revisit the cross of Jesus. And the full story of the gospel, the good news, began to be associated with the cross. And the cross has taken many shapes and many signs. Some crosses have the body of Jesus dying, and that has a place. It reminds us of the death of Jesus. Some crosses have a dove above it. Some crosses are sort of a Roman cross, there's a Latin cross, there's a German cross. Now, almost every region of the world has their own iteration of what the cross looks like. And so the cross, though, becomes the symbol because it conveys so much meaning, a Jesus wanting to help us turn our life back right side up because our life has mostly been upside down. And Jesus, the carpenter with the wooden cross and the carpenter square, kind of completes the image that Jesus' cross is a great place of alignment. And as we proceed toward the story of Easter, we could know that that cross tells a whole story. It's not just that Jesus died. It's that Jesus died and rose again. And not just that, Jesus is also coming back again. And also that Jesus has not left us alone, but through the Holy Spirit has drawn us together as a witness in the world that all of us can be signs. That all of us are signs of God's presence in the world. And when people look at us, we're a symbol. In fact, we're the image. We bring God's light into the world as image bearers. I wonder how our neighborhood would be different if people began not just seeing a cross, but seeing the cross in action and how we behave, how we act, the resources that we release out into the community. I think crosses are great. Many of us wear them around our neck. We have a cross here. It's just not here for the Lord's table, right? It's under the table. We have one here. We have one in the back room. I know over in Price Hall, we have another image of a cross. They're all around us. But the important image is that whole story that it conveys, and that God wants us to know that we are a representation of Him. We are little Christs in the world. And as we realign ourselves to the cross, to the carpenter's square, the sign of the cross can be conveyed in our community in unmistakable ways. Wouldn't you like your neighborhood to know that God loves them? Wouldn't you like your neighbors to know the faith and the confidence and the encouragement you've received because of your relationship with Christ? I know you do. And Cold Spring Church has had 304 years almost of putting that into practice. And our Lenten journey is the way of the cross. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that there are signs. Everywhere there's a sign. And we ask that you would help us to heed the signs, to pay attention to them, and most importantly, to the signs that you present to us. Let's just pause for a moment and consider the signs that God has placed in your life, around your life, and how God might realign you with the carpenter square to look more like Jesus.